Well, there's two women that come into church, and they're sitting in the front row listening to the preacher preach. And the preacher starts preaching, and he condemns the sin of stealing. And the two ladies get all excited, and they cry out, "Amen, brother!" Well, then the preacher condemned the sin of lust. And they yelled out again, "You preach it, Reverend!" Well, then the preacher condemned the sin of lying, and they really got excited. They jumped to their feet, and they hollered, "Right on, tell it like it is, amen!" But then the preacher condemned the sin of gossip, and the two got very quiet. One turned to the other and said, "You know, I never really have liked this preacher." Sorry, if you're wondering if the jokes ever get any better than that, they really don't. That's just as bad as good as they get right there. Well, we're starting week number 3 of our Road Less Traveled series. We're in the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 2 today. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there now. Romans chapter 2. We're also going to have it up on the screen. What you see with these two ladies here, although is funny, is actually true for many of us. It's called self-righteousness. Paul starts his letter to the Romans in chapter 1 by painting a pretty ugly picture of the human wickedness in the world. But now here in chapter 2, he shifts his attention to those that are religious. So get ready. Chapter 1 reveals the unrighteousness of man, but chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, he talks about the self-righteousness of man. You see, it's easy for us Christ followers when we read about the sinful state of man like we do in chapter 1 to sit back and say, "You know what? I am sure glad I'm not like that. I'm sure glad I'm not like that person." Because the person Paul describes in chapter 1, they're an evil person, but all is well with me. Paul addresses the religious person here in chapter 2 and he shreds the judgmental mindset. This is going to be a very tough word. If you like the sermons where you get your toes stepped on a little, you're going to love this one because this is one of them today. But this is Paul speaking, not me. I'm just the messenger, so don't kill the messenger, okay? So Paul's explanation is directly in line with what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 9 says this. It said, "He," Jesus, "also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. You see, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If you use this example of the Pharisee and the tax collector, in essence, Paul is addressing the tax collector in Romans chapter 1, but here in Romans chapter 2, he's now addressing the attitude and the mindset of the Pharisee. So let's get started. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses here. Paul says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who practice, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. I call this today the spirit of judgment. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would give me the mind of Christ. I pray, God, that you would speak through me. I pray, God, that you would anoint me. Unless you anoint me, God, these words are meaningless and pointless. But God, if you anoint me, these words have the power to change lives. Holy Spirit, we give you this service today. We give you this moment right here. I ask, God, that you would touch and change lives for your glory, that no one would leave this place the same as when they came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's break this down a little bit. Paul begins to address the believer and how, in relation to how they act, how they treat other people, especially those that are different. He points out the fact that when we judge others, we actually bring the judgment of God upon ourselves. Verse 1 says that we condemn ourselves when we judge others because we practice the same things. Now, this is very interesting. Catch this. The word same here in verse 1 comes from the Greek word auta, A-U-T-A, which means not in the same manner, but with the same reproach. The word reproach means the expression or disapproval or disappointment. So let me give you a word picture to help you understand what Paul's saying. Let's just say you have a man that's out late one night. He comes home and he lies to his wife about where he was. So he told a lie. We would call him a liar. Well, let's just say we have another man that goes out and commits murder. Now, if you ask any one of us here in this room which person created the greater sin, I think most of us in here would say, well, of course, it's the guy that committed the murder. It's the murderer, of course. But Paul here is saying something much different. You see, God sees both men in both situations as equal. They are both guilty of sin. So they are the same, Greek word auta, in the fact that they're both in sin. However, the sin is not the same sin. One is a liar and one is a murderer. But God shows his disapproval and disappointment with both. In God's eyes, they are equally guilty. It's important that we understand that. So when Paul says that we are guilty of the same things that we judge for, that we cast judgment on, he's not talking about identical things. He's talking about sin. Here's what he's saying. When we judge others, we condemn ourselves because we are just as guilty as the one we are judging, except for our guilt looks different than theirs. It's important to keep in mind as Paul addresses the believer here that he's talking about the judgment of God. He's not talking about salvation. In Acts chapter 17, he says this. It says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Again, this is a tough word that Paul is preaching here. But you see, the spirit of judgment is nothing new. This is something that God's people have struggled with for a very long time. This is a battle. This is a battle that destroys our witness. Because rather than the world seeing us as people of love, they rather see us Christians a lot of time as people of hate. If you were here on Palm Sunday, we did the city's largest egg hunt. We had more than 600 first-time visitors into our church that day. 611 to be exact. I was told that more than 60 people raised their hand that morning right here in this auditorium to get their life right with Christ for the glory of God. As exciting as that was, and I was so excited, I got the news after service that just broke my heart. I heard we had nearly 200 people that stayed right out in the foyer, right out there in the cafe, and they never came in. They never came in the doors of the auditorium. They never heard the gospel that had the power to transform their life for eternity. So as great as that event was, that news is still eating at me today. And here's why. You see, those precious people that sat out in the lobby that day, they had a message for me that was loud and clear. It was a nonverbal communication that they were speaking to me. And here's what I heard. They said, Pastor, I want to come in there and I want to hear what you have to say, but there's a problem. You see, Pastor, I'm not like everyone else in that room. I don't believe what you believe in. I don't even know what you believe in, so therefore that makes me different. You see, people in that room, they have their life in order. I don't have my life in order. I'm struggling. If only you knew what I was struggling with, you'd probably kick me out of this church. I'm telling you, Pastor, that I don't belong in there. Maybe one day I will. But right now, I don't. And this breaks my heart because this is not this church. This is not the message this church is sending. That's not who we are. However, this is the message that the overall church in America has sent out for years. You see, it's really not the unbeliever's fault that they think like this. For decades, the church has taught the doctrine that in order for one to be accepted into the church, they must believe everything the church adheres to before they belong. Because of this, to the non-believer, the church is often thought of as a private country club. And in order for one to be accepted by this private club, they must meet a certain standard. You must believe what we believe in order to belong to what we belong to. I've said it before, but I've seen churches with signs on their doors that say no shorts, no sandals, no foul language, and even no NIV Bibles. What it needs to say is no judgmental spirit. I tell you today that nothing in the Bible supports this doctrine. In fact, Jesus, the Bible, teaches just the opposite. The doctrine of you first must believe and then you will belong is religion. It's not Jesus. What the Bible says is that in order for someone to believe, they must first belong. And this is what Paul is saying. He's telling us as believers that our judgmental, unaccepting attitude is actually the very thing that's keeping people from Christ, not bringing people to Christ. The unbelieving world is not seeing the church as people as love, but rather as people of hate. When we were in Colorado, I've told this story before, but we've got a lot of new people, so I'm going to tell it again because it fits into this perfect. When we were in Colorado, we run a bunch of buses, and I remember we got back one Wednesday night, and I had this phone call from this lady that was just irate. She was very upset. And so I took the call, and she's sitting there, and she's going on, and you could tell she's mad. And the thing that she was mad about is she goes, "I was behind your church bus tonight, and one of the little kids in the back mooned me. I saw his bare butt out the back window." And I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord. I'm thinking, it's probably the bus I was driving. And then she said something that really hit me. She said, "Kids on a church bus should not act like that." And it dawned on me. It dawned on me that the mindset is as soon as these kids get on a church bus, they automatically are granted a halo. If only that worked, the school district would hire us to come get the kids for school every day. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. We got to understand that when we start running buses here, we're going to have to deal with issues like that. Not because we're going to promote it. It's just because of the lifestyle that we're trying to pull these precious people out of. That's all they know. But we cannot let the fear of problems get us. We cannot let the fear of problems get in the way of us reaching people for Jesus Christ. There's going to be problems. We just deal with them. Take note of how Jesus won souls. First, he accepted them, just as they were. He loved them. Look at the disciples. They were all deep in sin when he called them. He did not tell them to clean up their act and then follow him. He simply said, "Follow me." Next, after the acceptance, they then became believers. And after they became believers, he began to challenge their behavior. So he didn't just let them sit in their sin. But after they became believers was the time he began to challenge them. So he loved them just as they were. They became believers. He then began to disciple them. And that's our mission statement here at this church. Six simple words. A lot of people have very complicated mission statements and they don't know what they're about. Our mission statement can be summed up in six words. It's very simple. Love people, win souls, and make disciples. Six simple words. We're going to love people, we're going to win souls, and we're going to make disciples for the glory of God. I'm so thankful that that kind of environment is not this church. On that egg hunt day, I watched this church rally together, love on people, accept people. That was the number one compliment that I received. I can't believe how loving your church was. I cannot tell you how proud that made me. That makes me proud to be your pastor because this is a church that gets it. So we're doing that right, but I need you to understand that the mindset of the people that are coming into this place is different. They don't know who we are. It's going to take time. It's going to take time for us to change the image and the mindset that people have of the church. It's going to happen. We just keep loving people, winning souls, and making disciples. You see, I want every unsaved person in this city to know that they belong here. I want them to know that we will not judge them for how they look or for what they have done. I want them to know that they belong just as they are, and Jesus loves them just as they are. I want you to know that if you're sitting in this place this morning and you've felt rejected at every other place, I want you to know that you belong here. We are a church that will love you and will stand with you during the difficult times. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how much baggage and hurt you are carrying. You belong here. And even if you don't believe yet, I've seen time and time again that your belonging will lead to your believing. So now back to Romans. After Paul warns about the judgmental spirit, he then gives us four truths to help us understand this better. Souls are a serious business to God. Jesus died for the human soul. The human soul is number one priority to God, and anything that keeps people away from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is serious to God. And the judgmental spirit is one of those. So four truths. Here's the first one. Truth number one, if we judge, we will be judged. Romans 2:2 says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So God is just and God is fair. As Paul says, the judgment of God rightly falls. Rightly falls on who? Those who practice such things. Those who practice what things? We talked about this earlier, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on this principle. It's those who practice sin. We are all in sin. We are all guilty. It doesn't matter if it's a lie or if it's a murder, it's sin. Our problem is our society has elevated some sins over another. I said we have, not God. We talked about that last time. Paul is addressing the religious person here. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about the judgment of God. The judgment of God is not always lightning from heaven like we think it is. The judgment of God, a lot of times, is the removal of the protective hand of God, which completely allows a person or a people group to self-destruct in efforts to bring them back to repentance. It's when God takes his hand of blessing, he takes his hand of protection, and he removes it. Not because he wants to, but because he has to. Truth number two, judgment is certain to those who judge. Verse 3 again, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Let's just say I break a human law. Let's just say I break into a house and I steal the coffee pot, because if I ever did break into a house, that's probably the thing I would go for, is the coffee pot, especially if it's an espresso machine. I just want you to know. If anybody's missing one later, it wasn't me. So there's four ways I can escape human judgment for my crime. The first way is if I possibly won't be caught. So I commit a crime, I'm not caught, thus I escape human judgment. The second way is I could be released by the court, escaping human judgment. The third way is if I can find a legal technicality, which would cause a breakdown of the legal procedure, I would get out that way. Or the fourth option is I could be found guilty, I could go to jail, but ultimately I could escape, thus escaping human judgment. So it's possible for all of us to escape human judgment, but there is no escape in regards to God's judgment. My crime or sin is always known to God. The true condition of my heart is always known to God. I can hide the condition of my heart from others, but I can't hide it from God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Truth number three. We can avoid judgment through repentance. Look again at verse 4 and 5. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? This is really good. Of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Repentance here is from the Greek word metanoia, and it means a change of mind. It's a change in mind in relation to how we view certain people or certain people groups. Paul is saying that God, even though our judgmental spirit is hurting ourselves, hurting the kingdom, and hurting others, out of his great love for you and I, he delays his judgment, giving us a chance to repent. He is kind and he is patient towards us, but there's a warning here, because we can sometimes view God's patience, hear me, as God's approval. We can walk down this path and God is patient with us. He gives us time to repent. And because nothing's happening in our life, everything is good. His hand of protection's on us. His hand of blessing's on us. So we keep walking down the same path. All is well. And sometimes we can take the patience of God to mean it's God's approval. So Paul is saying God is patient. He does not want us to remove, God does not want to remove his hand from us. He is patient by giving us opportunity to repent. When our hearts become hard and don't heed God's warning to repent, verse 5 says that we store up wrath upon ourselves. It doesn't say God stores up his wrath. It does not say that God wants to bring his wrath down upon us. We store it up by our refusal to repent. We store it up until the day comes where God says, okay, and he has no choice but to remove his hand of protection. And then the last truth, truth number 4, God does not play favorites. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. God plays no favorites. There are no teacher's pets, even though I think a lot of times I am his favorite. But the truth is there is no favorite. All mankind is alike before him. We are all the same in God's sight. The teaching in Paul's day was that God showed favoritism towards the Jews. They taught that God would judge the Gentiles in one way and then he would judge the Jews in another way. So the Jews believed they had special privileges before God. So Paul comes along and he corrects this wrong thinking. Everyone is important to God. Every man, every woman, every child. God loves every person walking the streets of this city. This week I have a special challenge for the people of this church. I want you to pay very special attention to the condition of your heart when you come into contact with certain people this week or even certain people groups. Now this is different for everyone. For some of us, the spirit of judgment manifests when we see a homeless person. For others, the spirit of judgment begins to manifest when we see someone walking around with a lot of piercings or maybe tattoos. For others of us, it's rich people. For others, it's poor people. For some of us, we cast judgment on people that dress differently than we dress. For some of us, it's somebody with different color skin than you have. I could go on and on. I want you to remember today that God plays no favorites. We're created in his image. He loves you just as much as he loves me. And I'm believing that God gave me this message today as both as a challenge and as a warning to this church. Watch your heart this week. Watch your heart when we start bringing in those bus kids. Because I've seen people, even the best intentioned people, I've seen hearts turn. They're not like me. They use language I don't like. But you got to understand, they're far from God. And there's going to be problems, and we cannot let problems scare us. But as you're walking this week, and I've been praying for you this week, that God would really bring this to the forefront of your mind as you leave this place. That there's going to be people or people groups that you come into contact with, and you're going to sense that spirit of judgment begin to manifest in your life this week. Maybe you've never noticed it before, but this week you will. Because I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to do a work. So what if that happens? What if you see someone and you instantly start to cast that judgment And the Holy Spirit quickens that inside of you. It's wrong. You'll feel it. Take that moment and repent right there, because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in that moment. God, I'm sorry. Ask God to change your heart. Here's an idea. If you feel that spirit of judgment begin to rise up, do something nice for that person. Help make that person's life better in some way, on purpose. Try to remove your glasses and look at them through the lens of God. They might not believe like you do. They might not act like you do. They might not dress like you do. But they are precious in the sight of Jesus. And when Jesus took the nails, he took the nails for them just like he took them for us. If we as a church can begin to operate with this mindset outside of the four walls of this church, it's easy to do inside here, but I'm talking on the outside. I believe that people will begin to take notice. This is something that we want to take to the streets. This is something we want to take to our workplace. This is something that we want to take into our neighborhood. Let people know that there is something different about us. The church here in America as a whole, has the reputation of having a judgmental spirit and also a hypocritical spirit, which we're talking about next week. Paul talks about that later. But not with us. There's going to be something different about us. Because I'm honestly believing that we can be a catalyst of change for our city. What if we were the vessels that God used to begin to break down the negative view that people have towards God and the church? What if we were the church that the broken and the lost could come to without fear of judgment? They accept me just as I am. We can be that church. We can be that group of people. Do you believe it? So watch your heart this week, because I believe that God is going to speak to each one of us in relation to certain people or certain people groups. And I love it when the Holy Spirit works in this way, because you could have gone months or years and not even realize this. And all of a sudden you walk out of this place, maybe at lunch today, and boom, there it is. And the Holy Spirit quickens the spirit of judgment. And that's the time to repent. That's the time to repent. Won't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I just want to thank you for this great church and this great group of people. God, I thank you for this message today. I know it's a hard one, but I know, God, it's something that we all struggle with. Myself included, I'm not excluded from this. We all are faced with the spirit of judgment. It rises in all of us from time to time. God, my prayer this week, as I have been praying and believing that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon each and every one. Because God, if we can fix this part of our heart, love will flow to all people. God, let us not be seen as people of hate, but let us be seen as people of love. We want to portray the image of Christ to those that do not believe. So, Father, today I ask it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us as we work through our problems. In Jesus' name. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around. Maybe you come in here today, and maybe you fit the description of the person that I was describing earlier. You don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You've never accepted Jesus to come into your heart, to be the Lord of your life. And today you're in this place and you feel broken. You feel empty. You feel like there's something missing inside of you. And I'm going to tell you today, you feel like that. You feel like something is missing because something is missing. You see, there's a shape in your heart that can only be filled by God. We try to fill it with all kinds of things. We try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with relationships. Nothing that the world offers satisfies that hunger within your heart. It's only God. So I'm believing that God brought you into this place for this moment right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but today I'm ready. Today I want to give my life to Christ. I have that emptiness that you said, that you talk about. I want Jesus to come into my heart to make me whole, to make me brand new. If that's you in here today, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, what I want you to do all over this place is I want you to lift your hand up in the air, because I want to pray with you and I want to know who I'm praying with today. All over this place. This moment is between you and God right now. It's the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. Don't worry about what the person next to you is doing. This is between you and God right now in this moment. On the count of three, I want to see your hands all over this place. One, two, three. Right now, just put them up, put them up, put them up. Yes, I see them in the middle. I see them in the back. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, in the front. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Now, if you just lifted your hands, I want to pray with you today. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, as I pray this, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. We're praying today what we call the sinner's prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. We're asking God to forgive us. And we're going to confess that we're going to turn our back away from our sin, and we're going to get our eyes focused on Him. So if you lifted your hand, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. If you didn't lift your hand, I want you to say this with those that did to encourage them today. Let's say this together, loud and strong. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my God, my Savior, and my very best friend. Today, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you everything that I am. Thank you for saving me, for paying the price for my sin on that cross. Today I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. If you just said that prayer, I want to welcome you to the family of God.